We're just going to show another story, and then I'm going to preach off this today.
I can't believe this is happening. Oh, I got to get a grip. I got to tell people. That's what I got to do. I got to go tell people. I got to share the news. I got to let them know that, who's going to listen to me, huh? Who's going to listen to me? I mean, it's not like I have any kind of reputation. People don't give me two looks, and I'm going to be the one to talk about angel sighting and Messiah's coming. Okay. Manners on. I just gotta put my manners on. That's it. I put my manners on. I gotta talk right. That's it. And then I gotta clean up. I can do that. I can clean out under my fingernails. There's no hiding this man. It just don't make sense. None of it makes sense. Maybe that's it. He said, good news. Good news of great joy for everyone. Because the Savior was born today in Bethlehem. He said we'd recognize him by a very specific sign. He said that baby would be wrapped in cloths and lying in a... And this was the kicker. That baby would be lying in a manger. A Messiah in a feeding trough. I mean, I bet that my family was better off than that. We didn't have two sticks to rub together, but at least I had a bed to lay my head in when I was a kid. I've been waiting my whole life for this Messiah. And now it seems he may be more like me than I ever thought possible. Yeah, I think that angel got it wrong. This ain't good news. This is the best news ever. Come on, boys.
He was a shepherd, cowboy shepherd. So I just want to speak today about, in the series, this Christmas series, we've been looking at the dilemma of different things. And so it's the shepherd's dilemma of joy is what I want to speak to you today. So let's just turn to Luke chapter 2 this morning. And read verse 8. I think it was here last time we read this passage. It says, That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. But the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid," and said, "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find him wrapped snuggle in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. And suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, and the armies of heaven praising God, saying, "Glory the angel to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased." And when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see if this thing has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in a manger. And after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. And all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. I think that's an interesting statement as we talk about things today, about sharing the good news. Mary kept all these things in her heart. Didn't tell anybody about them, but she thought about them often. And the shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. And it was just as the angel had told them. As we've seen in this bit of a video clip, the shepherds in Jesus' day were the lowest rung on the ladder in the working class society. Back in Abraham's day, they weren't. It was just the opposite, actually. In the early times, they had great wealth and great influence and had great herds. But in Jesus' day, it had all changed. And society was changing. And the shepherds were seen as the least among the working class of society. And they were the common people, and they were of no great importance. And so we see this guy standing at the well thinking, "Wow, you know, he's chosen me. He's chosen me. He's appeared unto me." And even as a boy, when you read about King David, he went out into the to see the Israelite army when they were out there with Goliath, and his brothers scorned him, especially his oldest brother, and said, "You know, what are you doing out here? You go back to your few sheep. You know, you're not good enough here. You're just poking your nose into things that, you know, are of no concern to you." And he wasn't recognized as an anything because he was just a shepherd boy. And even though his father had sent him there to see how his brothers were doing and to take food and to give food and gifts to the army, he was still scorned because he was a shepherd boy. And so it's just allowing us to see that God had actually come and appeared to these shepherds, which were of, in the day, of no great importance. People of no influence. God didn't choose the influential people of the day to come and announce the arrival and the only ever arrival of his son. This was never ever going to happen again, but he chose the least important people of the day. I did some research. They were as unpopular as dung sweepers and the what they called the publicans or the tax collectors in those days. They were just as despised as those two groups of people. And yet God chose them deliberately. We're going to look at a scripture shortly that talks about how God always uses those things that seem to be of no reputation to confound the wise. And the reason he does it, that nobody gets to glory in it, except himself. And so he chose these shepherds to announce the arrival, send his angels to these people who were sitting out there all night, and they appeared in the night to watch over the sheep. I mean, it wasn't a particularly enjoyable job staying awake all night to watch that nothing comes into the fold and takes your sheep, no animals, no burglars, no anything else. They had to stay awake all night, and so this particular night the angels came and revealed that this is who's come, the King, the Messiah. Given a God, here the same thing applies for us today. We have been given a message to go out and to tell people, just as the shepherds were. We're going to be talking about the dilemma of joy, because here are the angels now that have come and spoke to the shepherds. If an angel turned up to you today to talk to you about some great thing that God wanted you to share with everybody else, what would be your response? How would you respond? You know, a lot of times we think, wow, it'd be great. You know, I wish God would do something amazing like this for me and I could have some great godly encounter. But there's always a responsibility that goes with a godly encounter. Because God is speaking to us and revealing things to us because He wants us to pass that message on, to demonstrate it, to show it, to declare it to the world of what He wants to do or of His intentions. And so this is what was happening for the shepherds. He was choosing people that felt they were of no reputation, that were insignificant. Inside of each one of us, it's the same today. It's like, if you really ask us, and I've talked with some pretty influential people, but it doesn't take long before you begin to find out in everybody's heart, there is a sense that they have to try to be something that they're not, or in order to communicate their confidence or their reassurance. Or they have to hide behind some sort of wealth or some sort of status that gives them some sort of confidence in which to speak. If you strip that away from people, they actually are suddenly very shallow. Because there's not a lot of substance left in somebody's life when you take away their achievements, when you take away their status, when you take away what they are trying to project out of themselves to be. You take that all away and suddenly there's not a lot left inside of people. John, you've been meeting some reasonably influential people, invited into some pretty important circles. Some professors and notable people who are supposed to be experts in their field. Do they have anything more than you? Big words. Fancy words. John says, you know, I just spoke words that were quite common and ordinary that people can relate to. See, it's the big words. You take the big words away and what is actually in behind what people are saying and doing. And then they start to reason about things and talk about things because they don't have an assurance in their heart about what is truth. And so here are these shepherds, just like you and I, who are not important, getting on doing their job. Not a particularly exciting job. In the middle of the night, the Savior is revealed. And seeing Him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened. So they went to investigate for themselves about what God had spoke to them. They got to know in their hearts, and I think this is really important for us in this day and age, is to understand who God is, who Jesus is, really. And so they got this information. These angels come. They were terrified. It was a great ordeal. It was exciting. Then it says, in my translation, that all these angels, the armies of heaven. Oh, that'd be some sight, wouldn't it? Seeing all these amazing, fighting, warring angels praising God. They all suddenly appeared in the field and they get to see all of this. Wow, this is something. But until they went to Bethlehem and saw for themselves what God was talking about, until they come and made themselves known and seen for themselves and understood for themselves who Jesus was, till they got to see for themselves that everything that the angel said was true, they had nothing to talk about. They can go and say, well, this is what I saw. It's a bit like a man in the Bible called Ahimaaz. I call him Ahimaazant, who was a runner. The best destined to be a runner. A runner was a person who would always carry the news to the king, to the battle, the king, the battle, back and forth, letting them know. They didn't have cell phones in those days. So they had these runners. And they had a number of these runners, and he always wanted, he was waiting for his time. And one day he said, you know, he's looking at the battle and he's seeing Saul and Jonathan, his son, going down. He's seeing them, wow, this, we're losing this fight. And so he says, let me run, I'll go and tell David what's happening. And he gets there, but he actually didn't have a full understanding what's going on. So David just says, stand aside. I see another runner coming, and he had the news. You see, we can see things, we can talk about things that we actually don't really know anything. Until we actually been deceived for ourselves. And so the scripture says here that after seeing him, the shepherds told everybody what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. You see, they went and investigated before they said, these angels come and they said this, this, and this. It's like, and we've been and we've seen him. And it says here, and it was just as what the angel had said. And they got to see, here is this Messiah. Now everybody knew in those days that the prophets had declared a Messiah was coming, a Savior, a King who was going to rule over Israel. And they had in their head a concept. We're going to have this powerful King. He's going to rise up. He's going to rule the Romans. And we're going to be set free and we're going to be a great nation. That's what they had in their head. Because the prophets had prophesied about this Messiah. Nobody was expecting it to come like this. So today you might feel that you have no great importance. That means you're just like the shepherds. And regardless of how significant you feel, actually, we have a message that has been given to us. And our job is actually to find out about this message and tell everybody else. That's the story. That's the dilemma of when you found something so exciting, when it is exactly how it is being declared. Now, the biggest problem for us today is, do we know the Savior? Do we just know about church? Do we know, well, yeah, it's God. It's because in our hearts, we have to believe what we are talking about. We have to be excited about. We have to know we're not the person who we're going to be telling about is going to want the very thing that we're experiencing. And if we're not experiencing it, and if we don't believe it, and if we're ashamed of who we are, if we're ashamed of our church, if we're ashamed of our God, then that's what's going to be communicated. And so a lot of people, they don't talk about that sort of stuff. I think I shared with some of you, I had the privilege just recently of actually getting invited. A publican, a guy who owns a pub, was actually going through a bit of stuff, and this lady rang me and I said, let's make an appointment. We went up and I seen him on a Tuesday, just after lunchtime. We went into the bar, locked the pub, we sat down, we had a bit of talk about some stuff, led him to the Lord, delivered him. There was a huge deliverance, there was a hole in there, demonic stuff, all hell broke loose in there. In the midst of all of this, this lady that had asked me to come there, she was with us, and she was right in on it. It's like she was across the bar stool. I had to pull the drapes because we had every Tom, Dick and Harry wanting into the pub. And the thing was, she was so excited, and she's saying to this guy, she says, this is what you've been looking for your whole life. And she grabbed a hold of his hand, and she was hanging on to his hand and saying, this is what I've done with my life, and I've mucked up, and I've mucked up, and now I found Jesus, and this is the very answer. And she was praying and interceding out loud while I was leading him to the Lord and getting him to say the words after me. And she was so excited. Announce everything in, because a few weeks earlier we just led her back to the Lord, got her to renounce a whole lot of things, broke a whole lot of demonic stuff off her life, and water baptized her in the hail and in the rain, and her life had changed and her circumstances were changing. And so she's passionate, And so she's working, cleaning, doing dishes and that in this pub, sees all the stuff going on, goes out the back and tells him, come on, guys, you need Jesus Christ. I've got a man, a pastor, he'll come and he'll talk to you. So that's what happened. Now he's telling everybody. And he's telling everybody about his deliverance. And he's telling about a whole lot of other things that we had in the pub at the same time while they were trying to work. It's got to be real. It has to be real. I had one angry guy come walking into the pub in the midst of the deliverance. And it was full on. He was totally incapacitated. And I had to go out and meet this guy. Sorry, mate. Pub's closed and we just got to do some dealing with some issues here. All right, he says. It's like this is God's business. This is God's business. He needed Jesus. He had been a corporate high flyer in Australasia, mainly in Australia, run the biggest hotels you can imagine. Most of his life, lived with the rich and the famous. That had been his life till he burnt out. Now he's come back to New Zealand to find some escape. That's what he was trying to find. But what he was looking for was Jesus. Just somebody had to bring him the news. You see? And this woman, she had the news. God. She had the news because she had just found God and her life was a total mess and things were just going horribly wrong for her. You know, sometimes when we get desperate, there's a lot of people, I don't care, you know, who they are. There is people, regardless of their title, what they do, their position in society, their wealth or anything else, they've got stuff going on in their life. They've got stuff going on in their life. Once you make that connection, once you step out and say, let me pray for you, you need a healing. You need Jesus to actually meet you in the situation. Be bold and say that. It shifts everything. It doesn't take much. You know, I've told you one or two stories about some of the things that have been happening in the golf club. And yesterday, we just went another step again. I might have told you last week, you know, the very guy that used to be so anti-God and, you know, I challenged him and cleared the whole thing. Everybody just disappeared and left in about 20, 30 seconds. I actually called him out last week to actually say grace, which they never say. I said, you know, before we eat today, because we had a big Christmas do thing, we're going to say grace. And I called this guy who was so anti-Jesus. He could handle God, but not Jesus. It's just total nonsense. Until I called him out really loud in front of all the time. I said, well, you obviously don't know your Bible because no one comes to God except through Jesus. That was it. The whole club room was gone. Everybody left. So this particular day, 2 weeks ago, I called him out and I says, stand up. I want you to say grace. So he stood up and he said, grace. So as soon as it came out of his mouth, grace, I says, thank you, Jesus, for this food. Amen. Thank you very much. It says, and it shifted a whole lot of stuff. I had people come up to me and says, Wayne, we so appreciate what you're doing. Again, this week, I had some ladies going through some things. I didn't actually know. They come up to get some prizes. I could tell they're all dithery and they're just whatever. And I was looking at them. I said, well, we just choose something here. And I was looking at them, just composing myself now. I just looked at this lady. I says, do you just want me to give you a hug? And she said, oh, I'd love a hug. So right in front of the whole golf club, because I'm standing up giving all the prizes out, I hugged her. And the lady behind us said, you know, I have this old man, his name was Giveris. He usually comes and gives me a hug each week, and can I have a hug too? And I said, yeah, you can have a hug. So I give her a hug. See, things are changing. You make a statement, it's like, I feel safe around this guy, whatever he is, he's carrying. You know, the guy I was talking to you about cancer, and I says, you need me. You need me to come and pray for you. He had this great big growth come out of his neck, and he turned up yesterday, and I seen him from afar because he had to head away. But he looked at me, and he waved at me and acknowledged, and it's just like, Wayne, and I'm looking at him because I ring him up. It's just like, I'm here. You know, and though I never got to meet him because we just didn't meet at all yesterday, I seen him from afar, he saw me, and it's just like, yep, you still know. And I haven't caught up with tuna to scan, but it's like, you've got to step outside of. I don't get the same opportunity always as some of you because I don't work in an environment that necessarily enables unsaved people to be in it. So I have to try and make the most of the opportunities that I have outside of. But I'm telling you, people everywhere need Jesus. They all need it. And they know what's happening. One of those ladies come up to me afterwards and says, that was a genuine hug and I really appreciated that. That was awesome. See, she experienced something in the hug. It's like, you can't see that coming. You can't predict that. You don't think about it. It just presents itself and you've got that many seconds to make the decision. And that's it. And you do it. You know, and it's amazing what actually can happen. But the thing is, you've got to have something worth talking about. You've got to have something in your heart that you know about, that you want to give to somebody, that you are proud of, that you're actually proud of. And these shepherds had gone, and they had found. Now the angel says, we've come to give the world great joy. To experience, this is the best news ever that the world is going to hear about. But they needed to know about it. And so they went and met this Jesus. The sad thing is, they told everybody, the scripture says. They told everybody. Everybody, Bethlehem wasn't a very big place. So everybody in Bethlehem would have known. The sad thing is, nobody in Jerusalem had heard about Jesus being born. Nobody. Now, even back in those days, Jerusalem's not that far away. They actually took Jesus up there and dedicated him to the Lord. In the temple. So they had to take him up there a few years later. But it wasn't that far away. But nobody had heard. In Matthew chapter 2 verses 1 to 4 it says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. And about that time some wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it arose and we've come to worship him. They never followed a star to Jerusalem. A lot of people think they followed the star. They didn't. They saw a star arise in the sky that was never there. And they knew and they understood the meaning of the star. And they said, whoa, this is it. This is the King of the Jews. We need to go. So they made their way to Jerusalem. They arrived in Jerusalem and they say to everybody, where's this king that's been born? Where's this king that's been born? The King of the Jews, we've seen his star. That's what they're saying. And we've come here to worship him because they thought everybody would know. They know. They've seen the sign. They would know that all these people would heard of the prophecies and everything, which they had. So we've come to worship him. Herod was deeply disturbed, verse 3, when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. No one in Jerusalem had known, has heard about anything about Jesus being born. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, where is this Messiah supposed to be born? No one had heard. Now the sad thing is, these wise men, they didn't arrive when Jesus was born. We're about a year on now. Jesus is at least 1 year old, maybe up to 2 years old now. And no one has heard in Jerusalem about Jesus being born. It says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, after the wise men, they said in Bethlehem, so they started on their road down to Bethlehem. The Bible says when they started on the road towards Bethlehem, the star appeared. And the star between Jerusalem and Bethlehem led them, and it stopped right over the house and said, this is the house. Not some fancy thing that you hear people say away over. This was a supernatural. The star appeared, and they were excited when they saw the star appear again. And it says it led them to the very house. The star did. Maybe God wants to skite, because he can. He can use whatever he wants. Maybe it had a big long tail and went right down and pointed on the roof. I don't know. But the star appeared, and the Bible says, and the star led them. You know, there's a lot of teaching around today about things, and people just add things, take things away, surmise things, whatever. It's not that difficult. You know, in fact, there's a teaching around, lots of teachings now. In fact, I've talked to a few ministers about this, and they believe the second coming's already been. Bible says these things are going to happen. I want to tell you something about the second coming. This was a secret one, in that Jesus, God sent angels to tell the shepherds, when Jesus comes in the whole time, there's going to be an angel with 1 foot in the sea and 1 foot on the land, and he's going to blow a trumpet, and the whole world is going to know. Well, I haven't heard that yet. I haven't heard of any event yet that has happened. When Jesus is coming the second time, when all this is going to be happening, the whole world is going to know. This is not going to be Jesus is going to come to some shepherd. God's going to come to some shepherd. Angels are going to make the big declaration. It's going to happen. But this time in his coming to man, he's come secretly almost. So the wise men came. They went. They realized that Herod was actually out to kill him, come to him in a dream. So let's just read this just to clarify how old Jesus was. It says, Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him, and he sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. So if you go back now to Matthew 2, verse 7 and 8. We didn't read that one, did we? It said, Herod called a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. When Jesus was born, star appeared. So he found out the time when the star appeared. So he's making a calculation, okay? This is how old this child is. Then he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. Not the baby. I don't care what translation you look at, it'll either call a child or a young child. It won't call it a baby anymore. The shepherds went and seen the baby, found the baby in there. We're only talking about a child now, or a young child. Said, you go and find the young child. They already knew that it was no longer a baby per se. You find him, come back and tell me so I can go and worship him too. I'm just showing you here that Jesus had been born for a long time, and no one in Jerusalem knew. No one in Jerusalem knew. The shepherds had told everybody in Bethlehem the great news, but nothing had got outside of Bethlehem. The people the shepherds told Bible says they were astonished. They were astonished and says, man, and we went there and we saw him just like it was. These angels appeared and everybody was astonished, but nobody spread the news. And when the wise men came to Jerusalem, they said, where's this baby, this king that we've come to worship? You know, we brought all these gifts. And suddenly the whole of Jerusalem knows. It knows. Everybody hears about it. So it's not like the, you know, the wee secret, you know, gossiping thing doesn't work. Everybody suddenly in Jerusalem, which was a way bigger town or city, they all knew. Wow, word spread like wildfire. Where's this king? So Herod gets all the people. Where is he supposed to be born? He's born in Bethlehem. Well, we haven't heard anything about it. Go down, suss it out. Go down and find out what's going on. They had heard nothing. Interesting, isn't it? This great news of joy. See how easy it is just to let something die and fall on the ground. That, okay, this is him. They've had this. This is a great experience. Well, in their hearts, they kind of believed. In their hearts, they weren't listening to what the shepherds were telling them. The Messiah's been born. The Son of God's been born. When the wise men come, she was all on. When the shepherds spoke, nothing. These wise men, they were wealthy. They were bringing rich gifts. Doesn't say how many there was. Shepherds, they were nobodies. So their word is, the wise men speak and everything gets excited. Herod says, I need to shut this down. So he kills every baby from 2 years of age down, hoping that he's got Jesus. I should have him. But they're already been whipped away to Egypt. And they stayed there until King Herod died and it was safe to come back. So why? Why had no news reached? Everybody knew how the prophets of old had spoke about the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, the Prince of Peace. But no one expected him to be born in an animal shelter. No. The Messiah, he's coming. The prophets, he's spoke about him. This is our King. This is their Savior. He's going to deliver us from Rome. He's coming. It's like he's not going to be born in an animal shelter. He's not going to be wrapped in strips. I like that. Strips of linen. Had to tear up, you know, you tear up some sheets and tear up things and whatever and wrap things in and around, you know, it's just like, that's what they did. Let's tear up this whatever. Probably wouldn't be in wee skinny strips, but it's like, here, we need to wrap this baby where you don't want a whole sheet, so you just tear the sheet into half or into third or whatever and rip up and, you know, right size to make the baby. It's like, none of this is stuff you find in a maternity home. And then you put him in the feeding trough. That's exciting, isn't it? You put him in the feeding trough. No. That's not how the Messiah is going to come. This is what's going through everybody's head. You see, there's all of these things of doubt and, you know, well, I mean, if this was really the Messiah and the angels had come and said all of this, it's like, it wouldn't be like this. See, there's an expectation in people's heads and we work around and we shut something down because it doesn't meet the way we think it should be. No one expected him to be born of a woman that wasn't married. No way. God would not shame himself by allowing a woman who is not married to get pregnant and give birth to his son. That wouldn't happen. Wouldn't do that. That is so ungodly. It's like we stone women for that. We shun them for that reason. So God into the world do that. God wouldn't use a woman like that to bring his own son into the world. Screws our heads over, you see. Wouldn't happen. No, we're talking about the Messiah. We're talking about the Son of God, the Savior. God wouldn't do that. The mindset of the day was God's son wouldn't be born that way. He'd be born into influence and power, and everyone would know that he was the Messiah, and they would recognize him because it'd be such a significant event. There would be angels everywhere, trumpets blowing, supernatural things happening, and it would happen in the heart of Jerusalem or in the king's court, and everybody would get to witness it and know that he was the Son of God. That's how it's going to happen. Prophets didn't prophesy it that way. They just said he was coming, and this is what's going to happen. This is who he's going to be. But they're not listening to that. They've got in there, this is a man of influence. It's funny how we apologize. I mean, if Jesus was the president of some country and had that same air of importance around him today, we could maybe talk about him because people are seeing him for who he is and the influence that he has and all of that sort of thing. But because he's not, because he's an unseen person who is moving, you know, then we're not so sure about talking about that. It's easy to talk about someone and say this is the Son of God when he's born in Prince Andrew of a king, when the whole world gets to recognize him. Maybe not Prince Andrew at the moment. He's not doing too well. Maybe we'll jump a generation and get down to Harry. I think Harry would make a good king. Prince Harry. But see, if Jesus was born to the royal family and we get to see Jesus operating in the power and the influence that he did in the day, but except he is part of the royal family, we have no trouble talking about him and presenting him to people, because he's already there and he's got influence and power, and it's something, yeah, we can do this. But when he is a nobody, when he is born in a manger, when he has gone under the radar, we're all wondering how are people going to respond to that. This is a dilemma of the great joy that we know in our hearts, but we've got to communicate to other people. I need to finish. In fact, everybody did hear through the shepherds and the wise men, and he was born into influence and power. John 1:1-4 says, in the beginning the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, Jesus was, before this, was the Word, and he was born into flesh, and he existed in the beginning with God, in verse 3, and God created everything. God created everything through him. And nothing was created except through him. This baby that was born in this manger created everything. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except it was through him. He already had influence and power. It just come from heaven and not earth. And the Word gave life to everything. This baby had already given what he was carrying in his spirit, had already given life to everything. And everything that had life was given life through this baby, whom they called Jesus on about the eighth day when they circumcised him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everybody. Verse 10, and he came into the very world he created. You got to mark that down. He came into the very world he created. He's born now. This is our Savior. What I'm trying to communicate into our hearts now is we got something to be excited about. This is the Christ. This is Jesus. This is what the world is longing for. And he has been born into the world he created. He has died for all of mankind in the world that he's inhabited. And he's still alive today. He's still ruling on his throne. He's still doing amazing things in hearts and lives today. You know what the joy is when I was sitting there talking to this publican? He's got a hard road to hoe, I'm telling you. She's some amazing things were happening in that place. I'm telling you, all hell turned up. It was fascinating. The thing was, I was sitting there, it's just like, I said, you know, this might sound really weird, but you know, there's a thing sitting on your spine, I need to shift that off you, actually. It's like, whatever this is, you know, it's causing you a lot of pain. He said, man, is it what, I go to acupuncture, whatever. I said, it's just demonic, I just, you know. But then I had to give this, because I prayed the night before with a guy up there in Darfield, and we'd been praying the night before, and he said, you know, I see this ball, and I don't know if I told you, a number 8 ball, and it's this, and this guy that you're going to see, he's actually been like playing on the pool table, and he doesn't want to sink this ball. And so I said, just before I prayed this thing, I just had this guy had a word of knowledge. Does this mean anything to you? A number 8 ball, and you've been your whole life trying to not to sink this number 8 ball, and you've been and you're terrified if you sink this number 8 ball. And so does that mean he started crying? And he said, man, it's just like I've orchestrated everything around my life. It's just like because this isn't going to happen. This isn't going to happen. I've been avoiding this number 8 ball. And he told me what number 8 meant to him. This number 8 ball meant to him. Da 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 da. It's just like. You know, and I'm just sitting there thinking, this is God. This is God. You know, and you just got to be bold. It wasn't my word of knowledge, but I took the word of knowledge. Ben says to me, this is what I'm seeing, Wayne. It's just like, cool, I'll take that. So I get back and I say, Ben, you wouldn't believe this. Boom, boom, boom. You know, and then this thing, man, I tell you, it was hanging on to him. I said, we're going to shift this thing off you. You know, and this lady, I'm telling you, she was full on. She was hanging on to his hands and she was praying and interceding. Sue, you would have loved it. She was going for it. She was so excited. It's just like, and she was crying with excitement and tears and whatever. And, you know, we got this thing off and next minute had this manifestation or whatever. We had to get him to renounce and he was a bit wishy-washy with his renouncement. Next minute, this thing come to the fore and he was full on in and he was renouncing and then bang, she was all coming together. And we had people, honestly, bashing at the doors, shouting, back front everywhere, and it was just like all of hell broke loose. It's like, what the hang? People, and you were around on the window side to pull the drapes and whatever, because we're seen by everybody. And it's just like, and you wouldn't believe it, and they were shaking the whole door. It felt like the whole, it was like everything was happening. It was like all the hairs in my neck were standing up. I'm thinking, whoa, this is fun. This is really unbelievable. You talk to Nikki. She was with me. It's just like, this is fun. It's like, when I was half pie done, Nikki kicked in. I had to go and sort this other guy out. He'd come to kill a pig. I'm telling you, something exciting starts to happen when we get into some things with God. And we understand who God is and what he's doing. It's vessels. I can't take glory for it. I mean, I say that I was talking to her this morning or texting her this morning. I said, you're amazing. You see, because she's got a fire in her belly. And if you knew her life and you knew her situation and it's changing, but she still ain't out of the woods, but I mean, she's hungry for this. She's hungry for souls. She's hungry for people now to find the Jesus that she's put off. All her life. She tried to work her life out. I want to tell you this. When we were praying and breaking stuff off, and she got up and testified at Darfield there one day. She said, you know, we're out there for, I don't know. She spent, I think we took about, you know, 10 minutes, half an hour. We were out there for hours before I got to baptize her. You know, and I tell her, that room stunk of demons. And I mean stunk. I could just about, so almost vomiting with the stench of the demonic. It was just so foul. You know, and when we'd finished, you just get to that place, it's like, and I just went, it's like, you feel anything else? Like, she says, this is amazing. It was just like this peace just come into the place. It's like, I didn't feel there was anything else to have a go at. It's just like, let's go and get water baptized then. So off we went. Put my wife in the water, in the hail, in the rain. And I took some photos of her. Telling you what, she was airborne in the water, coming up and out. She was so excited. She was screaming at the top of her lungs. She was so excited because she was set free. Because she was set free. You know, this dilemma of joy, as you've seen today, is all about, can I tell somebody about Jesus Christ? Can I tell somebody the good news? And that guy wandered away from the well there and he said, come on, boys, we got some people to tell about the good news. You know, and there is people out there who need Jesus. Honestly, there is people out there everywhere who need Jesus. You just got to talk to them about it. Thank you, Lord. There's a scripture I missed here in 1 Corinthians, but Pauline might pop it up there. It just says that God uses those of us who are insignificant. Well, you might feel you've got a lot to say. You don't have to have a lot to say. You don't have to. You can come and see me and we can go and cast some demons out. You don't have to cast demons out. Just like, come and help. I'll come and help you or show you or do whatever. But you just need to tell people your story. Just tell them your story. Jesus, just tell them your story. Have you found Jesus? Tell them about an experience you've had with Jesus just recently. About his goodness, about his kindness, about his love. Tell them about it. Let people see. Father, we thank you today for your word. Lord, we just pray, Father, into this whole area of fear, Lord, that comes again and again and again. What will people think? What will people say? What will I say? Will they receive me? What happens if they don't like what I have to say? Father, there's so many questions that the enemy would sow into our minds. And Lord, we don't have to go and bash people, but we know that people will be in our life. And Father, we just pray right now, Father, that this is the Christmas season. A time, Father, when as a nation, we all recognize that we buy more gifts and spend more money at this time of the year than any other time of the year. And Lord, it's really all about you. We're a nation that was whose foundation is built on this truth. And Father, we just pray that we can find the opportunity in the midst of this to say, you know, do you know what Christmas is all about? Lord, that we could actually just have an opportunity to show something of yourself to people. Father, we thank you for that. In your wonderful name. Amen.